Brother Dwayne has asked that we would read from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read verses 18 through 31. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
Thank Brother Jeff and each of you who have prayed for me this morning. We appreciate that very much. The title of the message this morning is Still an Amazing God. A number of years ago, there appeared in the New Yorker magazine an account of a Long Island resident who ordered an extremely sensitive barometer from a very respected company, Abercrombie and Fitch. When the instrument arrived at his home, he was disappointed to discover that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck, pointing to the sector marked hurricane. After shaking the barometer vigorously several times, probably not a good idea for a sensitive instrument, and never getting the point to move, the new owner wrote a scathing letter to the store. And on the following morning, on the way to his office in New York City, he mailed it. That evening, he returned to Long Island to find not only the barometer missing, but his house as well. The needle of the instrument had been pointed correctly. The month was September. The year was 1938, of the terrible hurricane that almost leveled Long Island, New York. It was known as the 1938 New England Hurricane or even the Long Island Express. I'm sure the man's own belief in the account just shared, the fact that he had failed to believe the instrument, quickly turned to belief. And I'm wondering if we ever have a problem with unbelief, struggling to believe. In Mark 9, a father brought his son with an unclean spirit to Jesus. The disciples were unable to cast out the unclean spirit. So Jesus got involved, and The boy was brought to him, and he talked to the father about how, when this came, or when this began to happen, this problem with his son. The father explained what happens. He said, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, and I couldn't help to think about this phrase that he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine own belief." Have we found ourselves like that father at times, and maybe more so recently? "Lord, I believe, help thou my own belief. Lord, I believe, but right now I'm kind of struggling. There are doubts. Are you going to take care of us? Are you really in control, and can I really rely on you?" We may find ourselves in the same shoes as that father with his son. "I have faith, but help me, Lord, to have a greater faith that you want me to have." Well, in Isaiah 40, Israel needed comforted, and it seemed they thought that God did not care or even know about their situation. And Isaiah says there in verse 27, he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" And then Isaiah quickly reminds them with these words. He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" Hast thou not known what? Or hast thou not heard what? We read the verse, or the rest of the verses, we'll find that Isaiah goes on to tell of the greatness of God. So in other words, have you not heard or have you not known that God is a great God? Israel was being encouraged to remember who God is, to focus on him, and then that would change their perspective on how he was, on how they viewed he was really interacting in their lives. And I'm thinking that maybe I'm wrong, but at least I'm thinking it for myself, but I'm thinking it for you too, for others. But I'm thinking that we may need to focus more on our amazing God, and perhaps a little less on the evil around us and the corruption and the conspiracy theories and all that's wrong in this world. And it's a lot. We have to continue living life. I believe remembering the great attributes of our God will help us to live in a way that's more positive, more hopeful, and more enjoyable, as opposed to having a doom and gloom approach. As believers in Christ, it's not that we live in denial of the times that we're in. And we need sermons like last Sunday's Paul that he preached. We need them. But we also need to focus, I believe, on good news, truth that encourages us, and continue to live and to occupy till Christ comes. Or you know what? I might even die first. Let's look at some of the great attributes of God that are brought out in Isaiah 40. Let's be reminded of what we have known and what we have heard. Verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" The answer is simply no one. Sometimes when we're trying to describe a person, I imagine you've done this, when you're trying to describe a person to someone who doesn't know them, we'll say, "Well, they're a lot like so-and-so." That doesn't work for God. His great attributes are his alone. Isaiah goes on to say in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 40 there, how ridiculous it is for people to try and put the greatness of God in the form of a man-made idol. Which leads then to verse 21. It says, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Verse 22, where it talks about God sitting on the circle of the earth. I guess the earth is flat. People don't believe that verse. But within these verses, we find one of the great truths about God, and that truth is that God is a sovereign God. Simply means he's the ruling authority above all. He's in control. He's in charge. You know, man or humans may think that they're in charge, and it is true that God gives considerable say to us as humans, but it is always and only within God's ruling authority and under that. Back to verse 22 where it says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. No person, no nation, no circumstance can stop God's purpose. Can't happen. The previous verses in Isaiah 40, verse 15, I didn't have all these verses read, but verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. David, in blessing the Lord before the people, said in 1 Chronicles 29:11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. The next verse says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigneth. There are many verses that talk about the ruling authority of God. One writer describes God's sovereignty this way. He says, he is infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, subject to no one, influenced by no one, independent and free in his own being. He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases, everywhere as he pleases, and forever as he pleases. No one and nothing can hinder him. So true. That's thrilling news. It should be. It should be thrilling news to us as believers, because it brings comfort in difficult times, times of suffering and times of sorrow. God's in control, and he's having his way for his good reason. A sovereign God also means he is the one we must obey. He's on the throne of the only one in charge, and he's working for our good. We need to submit to his will for our life. When we submit to God's sovereignty, there's true blessing. That's where true blessing is at. There is peace. We don't need to worry, and we can trust him. To the unbeliever, choosing not to submit, I would ask you, how's that working out? How's it going to work out? Look around at the world that's trying to live without a sovereign God. It's not working out too well, is it? You'll never find peace without submitting to the authority of the sovereign God. To believers, can I suggest this response to the bad news? Wherever we're hearing it or seeing it, to the negative-based posts on social media, or to whatever is happening in our lives, let me suggest this response to us as believers. Let's open our Bibles and be reminded that God is sovereign. Let's thank him and be glad we know the one who's in charge. Verse 25, we find another great truth about God here in Isaiah 40. It says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. God is a holy God. Holy means without sin, absolute perfection, never not perfect. Moral purity, not a trace of any evil. It speaks of separateness. I like how one writer said, he said, God doesn't conform to some holy standard. He is the standard. God is right in everything he does. It is the attribute, this the fact that God is holy, that the scripture refers the most to about God. Also, it's interesting in Revelation 4, and there's a significance to when a word is repeated three times in Scripture. And it's significant and interesting in Revelation 4 as it describes the worship of God around his throne. What is being said day and night? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. What makes the holiness of God so important to us? It's a life changer. Because until we recognize the holiness of God and get a better understanding of it, and we'll never understand it completely perfect. We'll never understand. You know, this morning I'm just scratching the surface. We'll never understand God completely, and that's a good thing, because if we did, then he wouldn't be God. But until we get a better understanding of the holiness of God, we won't see our own sinfulness. And the fact that I need a Savior, I can't do it without him. Because this holiness of God is so great and so awesome that I'll never achieve it. There's nothing I can do to satisfy it. So I need a Savior. Also, the fact that God is holy made it possible. Think about this. The fact that God is holy made it possible for Jesus to come and live a holy life. So he could then die for our sins as a perfect, holy sacrifice. And because of that, now our position before God can be one of being holy ourselves. Can you imagine that? Me, a grasshopper in God's sight. And I love the way Brother Jeff added that, yet God still comes into our lives. We're still significant. But we can be holy ourselves because God is holy. And in position before God because of Jesus, as a believer, you are holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, meaning unrighteous. You were unrighteous. We were unrighteous. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that means that in position, I and you are holy before God. But we also are called to live out holiness and to be a reflection of God's holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. So there it is, living it out in our behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. The idea of holiness is a separateness, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's a willingness, it needs to be a willingness within us to live life differently because of the holiness of God. He is the standard. You know, sometimes when we pray, we worry so much or we think about, well, I want to say the right words. We need to be more concerned about the right heart. Because he's a holy God. He's a holy God. We find a third great truth about God in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Also verse 28, The first part, it says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, God is the all-powerful creator. Consider just the sun. And I know you've heard things about the sun before, but think about this. Sun is a star. From what they I understand, or what in study and checking it, they say that the sun weighs 330,000 times more than the earth. Now, I don't know how they figure that all out, but I'll take the word for it. And they say that about 1 million earths would fit in the sun. And it takes 8 minutes for a beam of light and heat to travel from the sun to the earth, which is 93 million miles. And it arrives here right on schedule and in the exact proportions needed to sustain life on our planet. The temperature of the surface of the sun is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And scientists believe that the temperature at the core of the sun may reach 27 million degrees. And we think it's hot here. And it never shuts down. Now I ask you, who is able to give that kind of power to one star in the universe where it's believed to be hundreds of billions and possibly trillions of stars? The answer is El Shaddai, God Almighty. God has unlimited power. He has the strength to do whatever he wants and to make happen what he wants to happen. He never runs low on energy or on power. He doesn't need to replace his energy drink. He doesn't need, or his energy drink. That's what I was going to say. He doesn't need an energy drink. Yeah, he doesn't need them. He doesn't need to replace or renew his energy. He never even gets a little tired. According to verse 28 here in Isaiah 40, says he fainteth not, neither is weary. There are no degrees of difficulty with God. You know, I can lift this cup pretty easily. But the more pounds that you add or that I'm supposed to lift, it's going to get more difficult. Not with God. Nothing is harder than the other for God. A.W. Pink wrote this. He says, nothing is too hard for God. If God were stinted in might and had a limit in his strength, we might well despair, and then we should. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passion too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve. That's good news. That's our all-powerful God. Revelation 19:6 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's why he reigns. Because he's all-powerful. There's no power that is close to his. None can overtake him. Nations, as we read, are as a drop in the bucket. People are as grasshoppers in his eyes. Nothing or no one can stand in the way of the power of God. Do you believe that this morning? That sounded a little weak. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Steve. Sometimes, you know, do you ever feel one of them that you think you got to let out? And you just think, we should let them out. What does this power mean for us? As believers, we are children of God, and his power is working on our behalf. Now just think about that for a while sometime. As believers, we are children of God, and his power is working on our behalf. Because our God is the Almighty, we have confidence in trusting him with our lives, that he has the power to back up the plan for our life. He's not going into this half-heartedly thinking, I hope I can get this accomplished in Dwayne's life. He has the power to back it up. I love Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, we know the answer. And the answer is assumed. Of course not. His power is where we get the power to live the Christian life. Brother Ed mentioned that in his closing remarks. We get that power to live the Christian life in the good times and in the bad, or the darker. His power will continue to sustain us no matter what. The all-powerful God enables us. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul wasn't saying, you know, because of all my abilities that God's given me, and I got a lot of strength, I'm going to be able to do everything. That's not what he said. He said, because of the strength of the Almighty God. Someone has suggested that we consider this sentence the strength of, and there's a blank, and that's where you put your name. The strength of Dwayne is not the issue. The strength of God is. Strength of God is. Focus on God's power. Because God is almighty, he has the right, the ability, and the power to forgive our sins and to keep every promise of his word. I don't know. I think sometimes these words just kind of, they go in our heads. We know it. We think we know it. And I wonder if they sink in. They sink in sometimes. I'm talking to me. Think of what that means in our lives. He has the power, the right, the ability, the power to forgive our sins and to keep every promise. You know, that should brighten any day for us. That doesn't mean every day is going to be hum and jolly and fun. And that's not what I'm saying. That's not realistic. We all know that's not life. But these truths should brighten the day. They give hope. They make life more enjoyable. More positive. A fourth great truth about God is also in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God. God is the everlasting God, the eternal God. A simple definition of eternal as it refers to God is this. Always has existed, always will. That's simple, but that's accurate. It's hard for our minds to grasp this, isn't it? Always has existed, always will. Now, we will experience eternity, and we're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, one or the other. But we have not always been. We had a beginning, not God. And that's hard for our little finite minds to grasp. But just a couple things we want to get from this truth about God. First, time is not an issue with God. He's never early. He's never late. Never in a hurry. Some of you might experience that every Sunday morning, being in a hurry. I can relate to that at times. He never misses something. He always is accomplishing what he wants, when he wants, and time never hinders his working. We must remember that. Remember this if we ever think he's forgotten us and not involved like he should be or seems to not be showing up. Secondly, because God is eternal, and this is very important and this is precious, listen. Because God is eternal, he can promise us eternal life with forgiveness of sins. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting or eternal life. Only one person can promise that, and that's God. Because he is eternal. Because God is eternal, we have hope. He will not someday suddenly not exist. He will always be. Biblical truths rest on the foundation that God is eternal. He will not change. The final great truth about God that we want to consider is at the end of verse 28. It says, there is no searching of his understanding. God is an all-wise, all-knowing God. Verses 13 and 14 also refer to that. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? God has total, complete, perfect wisdom. He knows everything. He knows everything that is and everything that is possible. You ever think about this? There are no hypothetical questions with God. You know, like if you suddenly inherit $1 million, what would you do? That doesn't exist with God, because he has perfect knowledge. He knows everything. He knows every possibility. He knows everything that was and everything that will be. You know, our memories fail us. But God never forgets anything. Isn't that amazing? About anybody that's ever lived, that ever will live. He never learns anything new. A.W. Tozer wrote, because God, or let me start the beginning. He said, God knows all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than the other thing. But all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn, but it is more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. End quote. And that's true, because if he could, he wouldn't be all knowing. He already knows it. He knows everything. He can't learn anything. And he's never learned it. Again, our finite minds have struggled with that. But that's our God. Sounds like a cliche, but truly nothing takes God by surprise. That is so true. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. When we pray, you know, sometimes when we pray, we think we need to tell God. Guess what? We're not praying to inform him. He already knows. That's not the reason why we pray. And he already knows perfectly how to answer it. God knows all there is to know about us. He knows all about our sins, meaning our unconfessed sins, any secret sins. And that means we need to deal with them, with him, because he knows them. He knows about our cares, our hurts, what's bothering us when our hearts are hurting or breaking. Someone wrote, and I like the way they worded this, when you don't understand why pain happens, he does. Though you can't explain why people suffer, he can. When you don't know what's next, he knows the way. The all-knowing, all-wise God has all the answers. He has all the solutions. In God's all-knowing, perfect wisdom, listen, there is no plan that we could conjure up and come up with for our life that is better than the one he has. Do you need some good news this morning? Or maybe each day? Have you not known? Have you not heard? God is sovereign. God is holy. God is all-powerful creator. He's an eternal God, and he's the all-wise, all-knowing God. And the impact of knowing these great truths about God should impact how we live each day. And we can choose to live either in a doom and gloom atmosphere, or we can focus on our amazing God. He's still the same. He's still amazing. I want you to listen to these words. You want to hear the story of how I made it through. You could put your, this could be you as well. when life is full of trouble, pain, and fear, the answer may sound simple, though everything else crumbles. One thing has remained throughout the years. I still serve an amazing God. He's been with me every mile these weary feet have trod. He still cares. He still hears. He's still mending broken hearts and drying tears. This old world is bound to change. Keep changing. But I'm glad I know the one who always stays the same. My song will ever be, Amazing God, you're still amazing me. The God who parted waters still makes a way today. He always brought me through the troubled seas. The one who fed the thousands, whose words could calm the tempest. He's my bread of life and he's my peace. I still serve an amazing God. You know, we won't begin to completely understand our amazing God. As I said, I've just scratched the surface. There are other attributes about him. Great truths. However, we can know enough through these truths about him that help us know our God better. And as believers, to understand our Heavenly Father better. If you're not a believer, you can't enjoy this privilege. But I would hope that it would stir you to recognize that you can't deal with this world, your life, your sin on your own. That you need a Savior. You need help. But as believers in Christ, we are encouraged day after day to wait on the Lord. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. To wait means to be patient, to pray, expecting God to fulfill or to keep his promises because of the great God that he is. And we are trusting him as we wait. That's part of the waiting, trusting him. I know that's not always easy. It means letting go of preferences. Waiting means letting God lead. But when we're in that focus and we're trusting him, he promises that he will renew us. He will give us all the strength we need for this life, including any and all trials. And I would never pretend to be going that I understand what some people are going through, and like Brother Dwayne, because I've never been there. But this truth holds true for all of us. It's still true what God says. He promises to renew us, to strengthen us for anything in our lives. And so we conclude by going back to the man who brought his son to Jesus in Mark 9. And he pleaded with Jesus to strengthen his faith. And perhaps these words would be the words you would speak this morning. At least they would be mine. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I take the finite risk of trusting like a child. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I walk into the unknown, trusting all the while. I walk into the unknown, trusting.
Trusting. I noticed from the passage it was read, a significant difference from where we started in verse 18 to where we ended up in verse 31. In verse 18, we have man who's puzzling over the likeness of God and then trying to create God, create an image of God. Idolatry is really man trying to take God and get him into his perspective, make him into something that we can understand, something that we agree with. And whenever we try to create God in the way that we want him to be, to agree with our perspective, we end up just simply being bound in our own circumstances. But when we begin to see God as he truly is, not trying to change him, but trying to allow him for who he is to influence our life, in the end, it changes us and we rise above our circumstances. We see that with the idea of mounting up with wings as eagles, rising above our circumstances. So we don't want to bring God down to our level. We want to embrace God for who he is and allow him to lift us up to become who he wants us to be. Let's stand together for closing prayer.